Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
Let's get into lesson number 12. This will be the capstone on this particular teaching on the essentials. Let's talk about eternal judgment. And I hope all this has been a blessing to you. And I just know that in all the topics that we've covered, that we just scratched the surface, as always. Just scratched the surface, always, always more. So let's read Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Be our last time in this teaching, so let's just honor the word here. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. And he talks about these foundations here. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. All right, so now we got these six essentials, or these six, what he calls, elementary principles of Christ. We got repentance, we got faith, we talk about repentance from dead works. One of my favorite things to talk about, because that's where the change happens, isn't it? That's where the change happens, in your life, behavior, thinking, mind, all that kind of thing. Faith towards God, you come alive to God, really. Baptisms, talked about a couple of different baptisms. Laying on of hands, that's an important practice of the church. Important way God shares his power and imparts things to people. It's really important for us to practice that. Resurrection of the dead. Of course, you could spend, hours and hours and hours talking about the importance of the resurrection. And eternal judgment. That's what we're going to get into, the third part of eternal judgment. So here again, just a little bit of review. Judgment is when God makes things right, when he sets things right. That's going to entail at least two different things. He's going to reward the righteous. Enter into the joys of your Lord. And he also rewards the righteous, not just in the final eternal judgment setting. He rewards the righteous as we live, doesn't he? Just with blessing and honor and grace and peace and all the things that he gives us. But it also has the idea of punishing the wicked. Now, what kind of judge would it be if he did not take care of business on that side of the coin? What kind of judge would God be? And people have a hard time thinking about God being the punisher, but he really just enforces what he's already told us, honestly. He's already warned us about it, right? He's already given us his word to help us have the boundaries we need. So punishing the wicked, we talked about that, the terror of that is it really can't be summed up in words. Now, last week we looked at the Great White Throne Judgment. Somebody tell me about that a little bit. Great White Throne Judgment. Talk to me about that for a second. It's Revelation 20. The book of life was mentioned in there. Whoever's name's not written in the book of life. So getting your name in that book of life seems to be a really important thing, doesn't it? How do you do that? Well, one passage calls it the Lamb's book of life. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, he writes your name in his book. It's almost like a family tree type book. That's his family. It's his family book. And remember, it said the book was open, which was the book of life. And then it says the books were open. Which I interpret to be the books on each one of our lives. That God's keeping record. You know, he says that several times. He doesn't miss a trick. He doesn't miss anything. All right, so the Great White Throne Judgment is for the unbelievers, right? And also Lake of Fire is mentioned right there. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Then we talked about the Judgment Seat of Christ. Judgment Seat of Christ is for believers. And then God's going to have us pass through the fire as well, the fire of judgment. He's going to, how does it scripture say? It's in 1 Corinthians 3. It says our deeds will be counted for. He will judge us according to our works or to our deeds, right? So remember we talked about the wood, hay, and stubble. He said if your works are wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to pass through the fire. What's going to happen to them? Going to burn up. What are those? Well, those are works that we do that aren't right, or maybe wrong motives, or not necessarily the will of God for our lives, those kind of things. God's going to pass those through the fire. And the good news about that is the works and the judgment that would go against it will all be burned up, but it says that he himself will be saved. The believer will be saved. At least the believer will pass through that fire. There won't be much reward for that. But there are also works that we do that are gold, silver, and precious stones. And as they pass through the fire, they get purified. That's where the reward's going to come out. And we talked about the crowns. Remember the crowns? We went over like five crowns that Scripture talks about. And what are we going to do with those crowns? We're going to take those crowns and we're going to say, the reason I was able to do that is you gave me the strength. You gave me the wisdom. You gave me the mind. You gave me the direction. You gave me the ability to do it all. I'm going to lay it down at your feet because you deserve all the glory, honor, and power. We're going to do that with Jesus. And that's going to be a fun day. That's going to be a fun day. And again, I talked about how fun is that going to be for Jesus. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That's part of that joy. It's going to be a good day for him. Be a good day for us too. All right. So now, some new stuff here. Judgment Day, you kind of heard it said that, and we got all kinds of movies about it and all that kind of thing. The idea of Judgment Day, you know, life is a gift from God, isn't it? I mean, it really is a gift from God. Everything you've got that's good and right and holy is a gift from God. And we all will give an account to God on how we lived the life or the gift that he gave us. However many years you get, nobody knows how many years you get, how many days you get, how many opportunities you get. But whatever you get, we'll all give an account. And I think about how he's going to judge us. You know, Jesus said the two greatest commandments, or the two chief primary commandments, are this: to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as you love yourself, or love your neighbor the way you'd want to be loved. And I think about judgment, if those are the two commands that we're to really follow, like command in the scripture is the idea of a path you should walk. It's not just the idea of a rule you should keep. It's the idea of a path you should walk. So we should walk this path of loving God. We should walk this path of loving people. And then he talks about loving people. He talks about love your neighbor. The neighbor, the people close to you. You know, we can't love the whole world. I mean, we can in one sense, but we can't really. I mean, but I can love the ones close to me. I can really express myself to them and in action love them. I can love my enemies. Ooh, that's kind of rough. Love folks you don't like, folks that aren't like you, folks that don't believe like you, folks that maybe hurt you, folks that come up out of your past, folks that all kind of stuff. Love your enemies, folks that hate you. Those that hate you, do good to them. He talks about love those that hate you. Oh my goodness. But that's a path we should learn to walk. Love your enemies. And he says, love one another. I believe that's for the body of Christ, that we should love one another. And that makes it challenging sometimes, because sometimes sheep bite, don't they? Sometimes sheep aren't as nice as they need to be. Ain't that? That's bad. That's true, ain't it? But I heard that as I was kind of putting all this together, thinking about we're going to give an account on how we do on those, how far down that path we get. Be good. Be good to start practicing that, wouldn't it? Ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Yeah, so Judgment Day. So now, this idea of Judgment Day can be a real stumbling block for some people. Some people in the faith, some people outside the faith. And I've had this question asked of me, and I've heard it in different, you know, settings and things. Why would a loving God send people to hell? You run into an unbeliever, that's one of the ones that they throw up. Why would a loving God send people to hell? Well, here's a response. Actually, in the end, God will give everybody what they truly want. And here I just got a little commentary I just wrote. If you live your life apart from God with no desire to follow God or share life with him, in the final judgment, God will give you the desire of your heart and eternity without him. You see? You know how bad God don't want you to go to hell? I mean, look how ugly the cross is. Look what Jesus did to put a roadblock in our path to say, do not go here. Right? So, but the opposite is true too. That if you live your life with God and desire to be with him, desire to worship him, desire to follow him, you're also going to get your heart's desire in the fullest. We're going to live life with him, and he will be our God and we will be his people. Scripture says God will be with us and we'll be with him. Now, let's get into this subject, can be a little bit disturbing for some people, but it's truth. We got to hear it. The wrath of God. Now, Scripture says that God is slow to wrath, but if we keep trying and testing him, guess what? He might be slow, but he will get there. In your life, my life, in the life of a nation, a people, or whatever it might be. Let's talk about the wrath of God. God makes it plain in his word that he takes a strong stance against sin, against ungodliness, and against people's choices to serve other gods. He takes a strong stance. This is this idea of the wrath of God. And it's not an emotion. It's not like God wakes up one morning in a bad mood and grumpy and boom. Just imagine if God got grumpy. It'd be tough, wouldn't it? Wrath is not speaking of like an emotional type anger. Wrath is speaking of the idea that this is God's stance against sin and those who continue to persist in sin. This is a stance that God takes. Now, why does God take such a hard stance against sin? Because he knows that sin destroys people. Sin destroys your life, and sin will destroy the life of other people, and God will not have it. He loves people. Jesus came to die for people, laid his life down for people. God's chief creation is people. He loves people. And if you're going to continue to persist in sin, what happens is you become an enemy of God because you begin to fight against what he loves so much. You don't want to be on that side of the fence with God. All right. And God takes our choice to be destructive. He takes it very personally. Remember when he came to the Apostle Paul, who had been persecuting all these Christians and having people thrown in jail, maybe even having a few killed here or there? He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, he would have never walked up just to Jesus and done that. But he was doing it to his people, and God took it very personally. Jesus took it very personally. Why are you fighting against me? Why are you hurting me? So God takes it very personally when we sin against other people. Now, what we're going to do is start in Romans 1, verse 16, and we're going to kind of read through. And I got some feelings there for you as we read the scriptures together. And let's see if we can get through this. This is very dense and has a lot to it. We won't do it a whole lot of justice. We won't be able to unpack all the suitcases that's right here. I can promise you that. But let's try to get into some of the first few verses of chapter 2 as we go. And Paul's going to lay out this issue about the wrath of God. Now, he starts with some good news right here. He said, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek," or for the Jew, and then everybody else comes thereafter. For in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So there's no need to be ashamed of Christ. No need to be ashamed of the gospel, because that is the power of God. What Jesus has done for us is the power of God for anybody and everybody to be saved. So why would we cower down? Why would we stop even when there's persecution? You know, the man who's writing this, he never stops. Once he got the revelation of the gospel, he never cowered down. Why? Because he knew this. He knew the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to save somebody, and he is the only way people can be saved. All right? So no need to be ashamed, right? Verse 18. Now he shifts gears from this idea of salvation. He says, now he goes to wrath, because he's going to talk about what we need to be saved from. All right? Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." So this idea of the wrath of God is made plain, he says. Now, did you see that phrase right there, manifest in them? That what may be known of God is manifest in people. Now he's talking about people that are far away from God. May not even know who he is. The sinners, the ungodly, he mentioned that. He said, but God has a way of manifesting himself in everybody. Now think of it like this, kind of like everybody's got a conscience. Some are a little bit more sensitive than others in the area of conscience, and you can find the volume switch on your conscience and turn it all the way off, to be honest with you. The Bible talks about having your conscience seared. You know, like it's like having a nerve that's been cut off and seared where it doesn't work anymore. You have that in your soul. So this everybody's got a conscience. So God has put it within everybody that there is a right and wrong. You may not know God's version of it, but God has put inside of everybody that there is a right way to live and there's a wrong way to live. There's a right way to treat people and there's a wrong way to treat people. And I tell you what, we may not want to live by it, but if it comes against us, we sure want them to live by it, don't we? Mm-hmm. All right, so now verse number 20. "For since the creation of the world, His, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. Isn't that interesting? Paul's just a master, and this is like his best writing. The invisible is clearly seen. I like it. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, talking about us people, are without excuse. All right? You got all that? Now, what role does creation play? What did you say? What role does creation play in this revelation of who God is? What role does creation play? Back it up. Back it up again. What does it say? For since creation of the world, His or God's invisible attributes are what? So God's invisible, but His handiwork is not, right? So we can see, and what's it revealing to us? What did He say? Just sticking with His writings for now. Even His what? His eternal power. You think about what kind of power it is to create a sun. I mean, we talk about how powerful the sun is. We just had a solar eclipse and they told you not to look at it because it burned the retinas out of your head. You know? And that's just a little glimpse of that thing. And no telling what it's like. Somebody's talking about going and making colonies on the moon or on the sun. I got some people I'd like to send, but that's probably not right. Y'all go first. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway. I mean, you think about a God that could create something like that. How much more powerful is He? And then hold it all together. My goodness. I mean, have you ever set out on the back of a tailgate and looked up at the heavens at night? I'm talking about getting away from all the lights, get away from all the city, get out there and look straight up, and absolutely it will blow your mind if you take the time. What is it telling us? That there is a powerful being, a powerful mind, something big created all this. There's no way around it. All right. Now, Psalm 19:1 says this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, which is the sky, show His handiwork. Think about that. I mean, that, you know, twinkle twinkle little star kind of stuff. You know, it's just awesome. I got a little app on my phone that I can put it in certain spots, and it'll tell me what that star is. It's pretty neat. It'll tell me these constellations just on my phone, on the little iPhone. Just boom. It'll show me these constellations, put them all together. Now I pull the phone away and I'm like, wow, there it is. I see it. I love it, man. I love it. What's it telling me? Well, it just frees my soul. It does something for me because, you know, sometimes we act like God, we can pick Him up and take Him to church when we want to, or we can pick Him up and deal with Him when we want to. And you go up there and it just calibrates your soul a little bit. Who are we dealing with? You know? And it's declaring to you a glory. I mean, all of creation is some of His best preachers. I get out on my back porch right over here. Just all these birds chirping and all this stuff happening. The sun's rising, all this kind of... Some of y'all don't know about that sun rising, but it rises in the mornings. Some of y'all don't know about that. It's just already up when you get up. Anyway, but it's just beautiful. You know, I get out there and it just... every morning, it just does something for my soul. Just us and hearing all the birds talking. What are they doing? Well, they're singing. Who are they singing to? Well, each other. Well, the scripture talking about the heavens, I mean, the trees clapping their hands for God, and it's like the birds singing for God and all that kind of, I oftentimes imagine that. All that speaking to me. Now, that's like base level revelation, because now we got the word to fill in the gaps, you know, but that's the starting point, isn't it? Creation is a starting point. It's important. It's important. Now he says that what's that? He says creation speaks to us that we are without excuse. What does it mean to be without excuse? You know, Mama told you one time, boy, there ain't no excuse for that. Mm-hmm. What she mean? You know better. Isn't that what she means? No way you should be acting like that. And this is what God is saying. Y'all acting like I don't exist. You ought to go outside and figure that out. You don't need no science degree. In fact, that sometimes messes everybody up. Get a little bit too smart for their own britches. They need to drop all that stuff and leave the university and go outside and sit on the tailgate and sip some sweet tea and look at the sky. Figure out you ain't all that. You know what I'm talking about? Creation helps us. Verse 21. Because although they knew God... Talking about us people now. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Now, how do we know God? Well, we just know that the basic things about him just by looking around. Keep your eyes open. I'm not talking about all the man-made stuff. That's why you got to get out of the city from time to time. You get so surrounded by man-made stuff and all that crazy stuff, and you think man are in control. You think government's in control. You get out in the country, it lets your spirit free up, and you get to see God-made stuff. That's why I love hiking the mountains. I get on those mountains, and boom, guess who I come in contact with? And the mountains up in Tennessee, been up in there a bunch of times. I promise you, God lives up there somewhere, I'm going to tell you. He lives up in them Tennessee mountains. He wears orange too, I bet. Anyway, but that's another deal. he can go look at the sunrise. Man, he loves orange. Anyway. Because although they knew, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Okay, so now, he says this, although they knew God, they refused to worship him. Although we can see, we don't have all the finer points, we might not even know his name, but even regardless of what we see outside, regardless of what we see in the heavens, and all of creation, people still refuse to worship him. And without having God in your life, unthankfulness becomes a character trait. Entitlement, all that kind of stuff. Futile in their thoughts. What does it mean to be futile? What does it mean when something's futile? Weak is worthless, right? There's no good. Futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. You know what? Because the first thing God created was light. He's the God of light. And when you take him out of your life, guess what's in reserve for that? Darkness. And their futile hearts are darkened. All right? Now verse 22. Professing, now God's making the case about why he is, even though he's slow to wrath, why he's going to pour out his wrath on people. Professing to be wise, they became fools. My papa had a word for all that. He called them educated idiots. Really, happens a lot. Mama said something about get too big for your britches kind of thing. That's what God's saying. You think you're real smart, but you're a fool. All right? And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So instead of us elevating ourselves to God, we reduce God down to us. You see that? Incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You've done some study in history class. You probably wasn't listening, but they did some study in Egypt. You did Egyptology stuff. You remember that kind of stuff? And what did their gods look like? Well, they look like people with like a alligator head, and people with like a falcon head, and people with then a snake head. What's that? That's all that mixture of reducing God to look like us, right? You go to India today. Now, that's a long time ago in Egypt kind of stuff. But you go to India today. All kinds of gods and temples. Well, my goodness, you don't have to go to India no more, do you? It's right here. It's on our homeland. Right? So now there's this propensity he talks about. This idea, well, what the scripture calls idolatry. It's where you don't worship God for who he reveals himself to be. It's that you begin to worship basically your own ideas about what God should be, or maybe even your own creations. We're going to talk a little bit about that when we get into this idea of our next study, Lord willing. But idolatry is the worship of other gods, and God takes that very, very seriously. There's a phrase in it's found in Kings, you know, 1 and 2 Kings. When God got ready to rule or make a judgment on a particular king, he would say things like, he did good like his father David. Or when he got ready to level a negative judgment, he would say this. He would say, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's all throughout the Kings. I mean, there's more that seemed to do wrong than did right. And the Bible just doesn't explain it. There's no dictionary in the back of your Bible to explain all these terms, so you've got to kind of study it out. What in the world, what is that evil that God said, this man's life was absolutely wrong. You did evil in my sight. It just thinks you know what he's talking about. But that evil is idolatry, is the worship of other gods. It's like this Israelite king, this king of Judah, whoever they may be, they did evil. They turned their back from God and left loyalty to God and went and served other gods. And God says that is the supreme evil, because what God wants out of his people is loyal love. Everything good? Y'all all right? Okay. All right. So there's this idea of God takes that very personally again. He did evil inside the Lord, all right? So this is the idea of idolatry. It's building the case against us. So the truth is we're made in God's image and likeness. And the lie takes it and says we fashion a God made into our image and likeness. I've done a lot of study in Greek mythology, because you get over in that land and you study all the ancient stuff about the Bible, you run into Greek and Roman gods. And you know what the Greek and Roman gods are like? You know what they are? They're like superhumans, aren't they? They're like these super powerful humans. You know what happened in Greek mythology? Those gods were made in the likeness and image of people. Anyway, idolatry is a serious sin to God. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up. Now that's a phrase. We're going to see it a couple times. God also gave them up. It's kind of when God takes his hands off the steering wheel and says, y'all take it, y'all do what you want. And see, God doesn't have to sick the devil on us, to be honest with you. If God just pulls back all the restraints off of you and just says, you go do whatever you want to do, guess who's going to wreck the car? I mean, the devil ain't even got to get involved. You will wreck, because if you turn from God, God has this thing, God gave them up. He gave them over to uncleanness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. All right, now let's look at this idea. God also gave them up. He gave them up to what? This idea of uncleanness, or impurity, or immoral living, or perversion of some kind. He's going to highlight what that perversion is in just a moment. God gave them up. And as God pulled back and just let them do their thing, it got worse and worse and worse. And it says they made two exchanges. They exchanged truth for lies. That's a bad choice. That's a bad exchange. And they exchanged the Creator for the creature. Or we could even say the creation. They exchanged the worship of the Creator for the worship of the creature, or humans, or themselves. Or they exchanged the worship of the Creator for the worship of creation. There's a whole other level of religion that does that. You know? That's a bad exchange. You know? Now, we're called to steward the earth and to take care of the earth and to help manage things properly in God's stead, with God's help. But it's a whole nother level to put creation as like the supreme. It's like all the climate activists and all the stuff that's happening in our day and age. That's part of that exchange. It's part of what's happening. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever heard anybody talk about the problem and say, we need our Creator to help us straighten out this mess? Anybody ever said that? I mean, I'm talking about out of D.C. area and all the activists and all that kind of. Anybody ever said that? You ever heard anybody say that? Why? Because we made an exchange. See, and it's a bad trade. Verse 26. You all right? We're coming towards it. For this reason, God gave them up. There again, he gave them up. Now, it gets tight right here now. God gave them up. Uncleanness first, and here it gets even worse, to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Some of y'all didn't even know all this was in your Bible, did you? He's telling us what's happening and why the wrath of God's coming now. Now the sins are getting more perverted. All right, now look, gave them up to what? gave them up to vile passions. Vile, the idea of vile passions is that which is disgraceful. It ought not even be talked about in among God's people. It ought not have to be talked about, let's say it like that. It's behavior that's dishonoring. It's behavior that's shameful, both to the person, the people, society, vile passions. And notice he said it's against what is natural for a human being. You know what's natural for a human being? It's for a man to love a woman and have children. That's the way of nature. That's the way of God. What's unnatural is for a man to be in love with a man on that level. That's totally unnatural. If that would all happen in one generation, the planet would cease to exist. You understand that? It's totally unnatural. Same true woman to woman. All right? Yes, ma'am.
Can you go back one
day? There we go. Now, you need to fill in some blanks there? This idea of, now listen to what he's saying. God gave them up. He said this the second time. God gave them up. Now here, listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Don't mean this ugly. It's just a fact. It's in God's word right here. When you see lesbianism and sodomy, or what we call homosexuality, when you see it openly practiced and celebrated, the people in the society are not going to be judged. They are already under judgment. That's what he's saying in Romans 1. It's not that people say, well, God's going to judge us for all this. Yes, if it gets worse, he'll keep judging us harder. But the fact that it's here means that God has pulled away some of his protection and said, it's there. Y'all want it? That's where you're going. That's where you're pressing. Boom. And you know, it even gets worse as he keeps going, to be honest with you. Now, I don't like either political party. Somebody said it's two wings on the same bird. It's about truth. I don't like any political party, but I do tell you that there is one political party that they have adopted as their two major platforms, abortion and this lesbianism and sodomy. LGBTQ, they've adopted that as their major platform. That's how they intend to win in this election. God's given us over now. What should we do? Huh? Let's talk about that in a minute. 128. And now this seems like everybody's jumping on board with it, to be honest with you. 128. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge... Well, why would they not want to retain God in their knowledge? Why would they not want to retain God in their knowledge? Why would they not want him in the conversation? Why would they not want him in the schools? Why would they not want him in the minds of their children? Why would they not want him in their life and in their business? Why would they not? Because they're going to have to change if they do. And they'll be judged wrong for their choices. So they refuse to have God in their knowledge. So they say, get him out of here. We're now a secular state. Well, whatever that means. If you know anything about secular states, they have killed tens and tens of millions of people all across the world over the last two centuries. Why? Because, you know, people are just not important anymore. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge because it kind of cramps their style, you know. God gave them over to a debased mind. It's a given over again. What's a debased mind? I think the old King James uses the word reprobate. Oh, reprobate mind. That's just a mind that's just absolutely shot. Right and wrong are not even in the decision making anymore. In fact, right's whatever you want it to be. Right's whatever you want it to be. Wrong's whatever you want. Well, wrong... You know, the only wrong now is calling something wrong. Reprobate, it's a mind that doesn't work right. It's what this idea of a debased mind. And again, I'm not trying to be political, but it's kind of a prophetic picture. Today, we got a president, his mind does not work right. It's gone. He's an empty suit. It's pretty obvious. We're being turned over. I ain't sure nobody in their minds work right, to be honest with you. They don't know how to do math. They don't know nothing about the Bible. They don't know nothing. It just not, things aren't working right. I mean, you and I, common sense, we go in there and say, well, that don't make no sense. Don't make no, it just don't make no sense. Well, they pass it. Two thirds, okay, what? What? It's crazy. It's a debased mind. To do those things which are not fitting or not becoming of people. And now he begins to add a list. Look at this list that he adds. This is all the fallout of turning from God, both in an individual and a society or a nation. And he says this. Look at this list. This is a pretty nasty list. Think about living in this neighborhood. Being filled. You know, this scripture talks about Balak being filled with the Spirit. Now, they're filled with something else. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. That sounds like the news, don't it? Sounds familiar. Getting closer and closer to home. They are whisperers. That's interesting. You throw all this in here. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Just making up stuff now. I mean, we haven't got two genders. We got 145 now. Just making stuff up. Every day I hear something on social media. It's a new word about somebody's got some kind of perversion. What's that? They're inventing stuff now. It's pretty crazy, isn't it? Disobedient to parents. We don't even need to go there, do we? All my school teachers said, good Lord. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. How you gonna live in a place like that? I tell you, if you live in a place like that and you got any kind of God in you, you're going to be crying for God to come straighten this mess out. Verse 32, we're getting close to the end. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also they approve of those who practice them. All right? Verse number 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable. Old man and woman, you are inexcusable. Whoever you are who judge, or in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Later he's going to say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Okay? And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance and long suffering? You know why God hadn't come and straightened it all out right now? He's trying to leave the door open and be patient so that we'll come to Christ. We'll come to our senses. We'll come back to God. He's long-suffering, not knowing that we don't know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. All right? Let's wrap it up with these few passages as we fast forward a little bit into Romans. So that's the state of our world. As we get further and further from God, things get worse and worse and more chaotic. It gets crazy and perverted. I mean, just did you see all the sexual stuff that's in there? I promise you, you cannot turn on your television without that being thrown in your face today. Well, what's happening? We're being given over. That stuff is taking over. You can't have a conversation. You can't have a library now without having a drag queen come in there. That's crazy. That's debased. Just be glad my kid ain't in there. That's all I can tell you. That just ain't going to fly. That's craziness. It don't make no sense now. Now, y'all just sitting there listening. I know you're like, what's happening here? But did you see all that sexual immorality stuff? And our world is just obsessed with it. Absolutely. Why? It's part of this fallout that's happening right here. And here's the only hope we got. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died to rescue people out of all of that garbage that we just saw. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So here's the thing. Either you will accept Christ dying for your sins, all that sin He yanked us out of it, and all of that listing, many of us have done some of that stuff. Either you'll let Him pay for your sins or you'll pay for them in the wrath of God yourself. Either you accept the fact that the wrath of God fell upon Christ on your behalf, or you'll have to stand before Him and pay yourself. It's only two choices you got. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Need to memorize these scriptures now. That Romans 5, 6, and 8. Romans 6:23. Romans 10:13. Close it with this. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God that will come upon all sin and ungodliness. You see, call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Saved from the wrath of God that we have earned. All of us. So what should our stance be towards all the ungodly? I remember Abraham praying over a wicked place one time. Sodom and Gomorrah. God ended up destroying it, actually. But you know what Abraham did that pleased God, actually? You know what he did for Sodom? You know what he did? I mean, there was all kinds of wickedness in there. Sexual perversion. You know what he did? He interceded for them. He prayed for God to have mercy on them. For God to save them. What should we do with our society? Should we just turn our back? Withdraw? Should we just say, well, to hell with all of you. That's kind of what some folks say. Or should we be a people that get in the fight and become like Jesus? Jesus is the one that stepped right in the middle of all this mess, didn't he? All right. Come on, let's pray. We need help in this deal. Oh, Lord, we thank you. This heavy-duty stuff. But, Lord, this idea of judgment is a for real thing. And it's not one we like to talk about that much, but it's for real. And I pray you'd help us sort through it. We've all got loved ones that we're real concerned about, and maybe we're concerned about ourselves too. Jesus, I thank you for taking our place. And the cross was so hideous and so ugly because that's how ugly and nasty sin is. Thank you for taking our place. Thank you for rescuing us, saving us out of that situation where God's wrath was pointed directly towards us. Thank you for that. Lord, as you've rescued us, may we not get self-righteous about all the folks it's easy to talk about and all the folks it's easy to point at, all the folks it's easy to shun sometimes. May we not become self-righteous, but may we be the kind of people that intercede and minister and strive and help and not be ashamed of your gospel to take it to them, Lord, no matter what kind of perversion or craziness they might be in, considering ourselves, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us not to ever be ashamed, because we know that whoever calls upon your name will be saved. Help us to be that kind of people, even though it's probably going to be some serious persecution, all kind of things pressing down on us here real soon. I pray you'd help us not to be ashamed, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your warning. In the name of Jesus, amen.